Hello. Welcome to Morning Manna, May the 4th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to this new day. We are grateful for all that you continue to do for us day by day and for how you lead us in the path of truth. We ask that today you would continue that journey and that you would allow us to understand all that you would have us learn. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we've reached the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we begin at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Review and Herald, December the 17th, 1872, beginning at paragraph 12, says this. The priesthood had become so corrupt that the priest had no scruples in engaging in the most dishonest and criminal acts to accomplish their designs. Those who assumed the office of high priest prior to and at the time of Christ's first advent were not men divinely appointed to the sacred work. They had eagerly aspired to the office through love of power and show. They desired a position where they could have authority and practice fraud under a garb of piety, and thereby escape detection. The high priest held a position of power and importance. He was not only counselor and mediator, but judge, and there was no appeal from his decision. The priests were held in restraint by the authority of the Romans, and were not allowed the power of legally putting anyone to death. This power rested with those who bore rule over the Jews. Men of corrupt hearts sought in the distinguished office of high priest and frequently obtained it by bribery and assassination. The high priest, clad in his consecrated and expensive robes, with the breastplate upon his breast, the light flashing upon the precious stones inlaid in the breastplate, presented a most imposing appearance and struck the conscientious, true-hearted people with admiration, reverence, and awe. The high priest was designed in an especial manner to represent Christ, who was to become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This order of priesthood was not to pass to another or to be superseded by another. The Jewish nation had corrupted their religion by useless ceremonies and customs. This laid a heavy tax upon the people, especially the poorer classes. They were also under bondage to the Romans and required to pay tribute to them. The Jews were unreconciled to their bondage and looked forward to the triumph of their nation through the Messiah, the powerful deliverer foretold in prophecy. Their views were narrow. They thought the coming one would, at his appearing, assume kingly honors, and by force of arms, subdue their oppressors and take the throne of David. Had they, with humble minds and spiritual discernment, studied the prophecies, they would not have been found in so great an error as to overlook the prophecies which pointed to his first advent in humility, and misapply those which spoke of his second coming with power and great glory. The Jewish people had been striving for power. They were ambitious for worldly honors. They were proud and corrupt, and could not discern sacred things. They could not distinguish between those prophecies which pointed to the first advent of Christ and those that described his second glorious appearing. The power and glory described of the prophets as attending his second advent, they looked for at his first advent. Their national glory was to them their great anxiety. Their ambitious desire was the establishment of a temporal kingdom, which they supposed would reduce the Romans to subjection and exalt themselves with authority and power to reign over them. They had made the proud boast to those to whom they were in subjection, that they were not to oppress them long, for their reign would soon commence, which would be more exalted and glorious than even that of Solomon. When the time was fulfilled, Christ was born in a stable and cradled in a manger, surrounded by the beasts of the stall. And is this indeed the Son of God to all outward appearance, a frail, helpless babe, so much resembling other infants? His divine glory and majesty were veiled by humanity, and angels heralded his advent. The tidings of his birth were borne with joy to the heavenly courts, while the great men of the earth knew it not. The proud Pharisees and scribes, with their hypocritical ceremonies and apparent devotion to the law, knew nothing of the babe of Bethlehem. They were ignorant of the manner of his appearing, notwithstanding all their boasted learning and wisdom in expounding the law and the prophecies in the schools of the prophets. They were devising means to advantage themselves. Their study was as to the most successful manner to obtain riches and worldly honor, and they were wholly unprepared for the revelation of the Messiah. They looked for a mighty prince who would reign upon David's throne and whose kingdom should endure forever. Their proud and lofty ideas of the coming of the Messiah were not in accordance with the prophecies which they had professed to be able to expound to the people. They were spiritually blind and were leaders of the blind. In heaven it was understood that the time had come for the advent of Christ to the world, and angels leave glory to witness his reception by those he came to bless and save. They had witnessed his glory in heaven, and they anticipate that he will be received with honor in accordance with his character and the dignity of his mission. As angels approach the earth, they first come to the people God had separated from the nations of the world as his peculiar treasure. They see no especial interest among the Jews, no eager waiting and watching that they may be the first to receive the Redeemer and acknowledge his advent. In the temple, which had been hallowed by daily sacrifice offerings, prefiguring his coming and symbolizing his death, no preparation are being made to welcome the Savior of the world. The Pharisees continue to repeat their long, meaningless prayers in the street to be heard of men in order to obtain the reputation of great piety and devotion. The angels of heaven behold with great astonishment the indifference of the people and their ignorance in regard to the advent of the Prince of Life. The proud Pharisees, claiming to be God's chosen people, in their hypocritical devotions, are proclaiming the law and exalting tradition, while men of other nations are dealing in fables and are worshipping false gods. All alike were ignorant of the great event which prophecy had foretold would transpire. Angels behold the weary travelers, Joseph and Mary, making their way to the city of David to be taxed according to the decree of Caesar Augustus. Here, in the providence of God, Joseph and Mary had been brought. For this was the place prophecy had predicted that Christ should be born. They seek a place to rest at the inn, but are turned away because there is no room. The wealthy and honorable have been welcomed and find refreshment and room, while these weary travelers are compelled to seek refuge in a coarse building which shelters the dumb, beasts. Here the Savior of the world is born, the majesty of glory, who filled all heaven with admiration and splendor, is humiliated to a bed in a manger. In heaven he was surrounded by holy angels, but now his companions are the beasts of the stall, with humiliation. What humiliation is this? Wonder, O heavens, and be astonished, O earth. Are there none among the sons of men to herald the advent of the Messiah? Angels must now do that work which is the honor and privilege of men to do. But the angels, with the glad tidings of the birth of the Savior, are sent to the humble shepherds and not to the learned Jews, who profess to be the expounders of prophecy, for they have no heart to receive it. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Humble shepherds who are guarding their flocks by night are the ones who joyfully receive their testimony. Suddenly the heavens are lighted up with a brightness which alarms the shepherds. They know not the reason of this grand display. They do not at first discern the myriads of angels that are congregated in the heavens. The brightness and glory from the heavenly hosts illuminate and glorify the entire plain, while the shepherds are terrified at the glory of God. The leading angel of the throng quiets their fears by revealing himself to them, saying, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel and a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." As their fears are dispelled, joy takes the place of astonishment and terror. They could not at first bear the radiance of the glory which attended the whole heavenly host to break upon them suddenly. One angel only appears to the gaze of the watching shepherds to dissipate their fears and make known their mission. As the light of the angels encircles them, the glory rests upon them, and they are strengthened to endure the greater light and glory attending the myriad of heavenly angels. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The shepherds are filled with joy, and as the bright glory disappears, and the angels return to heaven, they are all aglow with the glad tidings, and hasten in search of the Savior. They find the infant Redeemer, as the celestial messengers had testified, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the narrow confines of a manger. The events which had but just transpired had made indelible impressions upon their minds and hearts, and they are filled with amazement, love, and gratitude for the great condescension of God to man in sending his Son into the world. The shepherds spread the joyful tidings everywhere of the wondrous glory they had seen, and the celestial praises they had heard from the lips of the heavenly hosts. The King of Glory stooped low to take humanity, and angels who had witnessed his splendor in the heavenly courts, as he was worshipped by all the heavenly hosts, were disappointed to find their divine commander in a position of so great humiliation. The Jews had separated themselves so far from God by their wicked works that angels could not communicate to them the tidings of the advent of the infant Redeemer. God chose the wise men of the East to do his will. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the East to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the East, and are come to worship him. These men were not Jews, but they had been waiting for the predicted Messiah. They had studied prophecy and knew the time was at hand when Christ would come, and they were anxiously watching for some sign of this great event, that they might be among the first to welcome the infant heavenly King and worship him. These wise men were philosophers and had studied the works of God in nature, in the wonders of the heavens, in the glories of the sun, moon, and stars. They traced the finger of God. They were not idolaters. They lived up to the dim light which shone upon them. These men were regarded by the Jews as heathen, but they were more pure in the sight of God than the Jews, who had been privileged with great light. And they were more pure in the sight of God than many of those who had thought them greater than the heathen, and who made exalted professions, yet did not live up to the light God had given them. These wise men had seen the heavens illuminated with light, which enshrouded the heavenly host, who heralded the advent of Christ to the humble shepherds. And after the angels returned to heaven, a luminous star appeared and lingered in the heavens. This light was a distant cluster of flaming angels, which appeared like a luminous star. The unusual appearance of the large, bright star, which they had never seen before, hanging as a sign in the heavens, attracted their attention. They were not privileged to hear the proclamation of the angels to the shepherds, but the Spirit of God moved them out to seek this heavenly visitor to a fallen world. The wise men directed their course where the star seemed to lead them, and as they drew nigh to the city of Jerusalem, the star was enshrouded in darkness and no longer guided them. They reasoned that the Jews could not be ignorant of the great event of the advent of the Messiah, and they made inquiries in the vicinity of Jerusalem. The wise men are surprised to see no unusual interest upon the subject of the coming of the Messiah. They fear that after all, they may not have read the prophecies correctly. Uncertainty beclouds their minds and they become anxious. They hear the priests repeating and enforcing their traditions and expounding the law and exalting their religion and their own piety. They point to their phylacteries and the borders of their garments upon which the precepts of the law and their tradition are inscribed as evidences of their devotion, while they denounce the Romans and the Greeks as heathen and sinners above all men. The wise men leave Jerusalem not as confident and hopeful as when they entered it. They marvel that the Jews are not interested and joyful in prospect of this great event of the advent of Christ. The churches of our time are seeking worldly aggrandizement and are as unwilling to see the light of the prophecies and receive the evidence of their fulfillment, which show that Christ is soon to come, as were the Jews in reference to his first appearing. They were looking for the temporal and triumphant reign of Messiah in Jerusalem. Professed Christians of our time are expecting the temporal prosperity of the church in the conversion of the world and the enjoyment of the temporal millennium. The wise men plainly stated their errand. They were in search of Jesus, the King of the Jews, for they had seen his star in the east and had come to worship him. The city of Jerusalem was thrown into great excitement by the sayings of these wise men. The news were immediately carried to Herod. He was exceedingly troubled, yet disguised his discomfiture and received the men with apparent courtesy. Notice here that statement. The churches of our time are seeking worldly aggrandizement and are unwilling to see the light of the prophecies and receive the evidences of their fulfillment, which show that Christ is soon to come. The churches of our time? Is this statement referring only to those churches who are not a part of our faith? Or is it possible that there are some in our faith and of our faith that are also seeking worldly aggrandizement and are also unwilling to see the light of the prophecies and receive the evidence of the fulfillment which shows that Christ is soon to come? Review and Herald, December 24, as I read just now, says they were, the Jews, were looking for the temporal and triumphant reign of Messiah in Jerusalem. Professed Christians of our time, says the statement, are expecting the temporal prosperity of the church in the conversion of the world and the enjoyment of the temporal millennium. God has blessed us in these last few weeks of seeing displayed a warning of the soon return of Christ. And I pray, God, today that as you continue to study and you pray and you read and you listen, that you will commit your life to Christ and ask him to give you the strength that is necessary so that your life might reflect him in every detail, and that you look forward with joy and excitement in spite of all of the trials to come to the soon return of our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Heavenly Father, today for your blessing. We thank you that you have given us signs in advance so that we might be ready for your Son's return. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary and the faith and the endurance to stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, May the 4th, 2020.